Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 52. We're resuming our study of the book of Isaiah today. And it's appropriate. It wasn't planned this way, at least to my knowledge. But it's appropriate that this is where we pick up in Isaiah, having just spent a few weeks concentrating on the incarnation, the coming of Christ as a real man. Let's begin with chapter 52, verses 13, and I'm going to read through the entire chapter 53. It's a profound part of Scripture and deserves more attention than we're going to be giving to it this morning. And I encourage you to look at it again today. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what they heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Hear the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, what more can we say really than what this has already said to us? And the depth of this really is beyond speech and beyond understanding, and only you know the full implications of all that we've just read. But you've given us your Spirit because you want us to gain understanding. You want us to respond to this wonderful, incredible truth. And we ask that you'll do that for us here today. We're all in different places. Everybody here is scattered all over the place with things in our minds and unsolved issues in our lives and plans that are not yet accomplished, all kinds of concerns, anxieties, doubts, fears. And none of us can sort through all that, but you know how to get us right, and we ask that you'll do that. We ask that this word, which is so profound, would do something to us. Oh, God forbid that we should hear this word that we have read and walk away unmoved, walk away unchanged, walk away unaffected by this most profound of truths. So we ask you that you would do it for us here today again. That we who need to be changed, who need to grow, will in fact experience something of that today. And even though we may not be able to pinpoint it, would you please cause us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. As much as I like Christmas and all the celebration that there is to enjoy at this time of the year in a large family like ours, it's like continual celebrating for several weeks at a time. And in some sense, we're glad when it's over. But nevertheless, it's a wonderful time of the year for us. I know it's not for everybody, and for those of you whom this is a painful time of the year, I pray that God will bring you peace anyway. Look beyond the celebration to the meaning of what it is that we celebrate, the coming of Christ. But it's a great time to celebrate with family and friends, and yet there is a somber side to this celebration that we have hinted at before, we've spoken of before, but that somber side is that the Father sent His Son to earth to be born of the Virgin Mary so that He might suffer. That He might suffer in ways that none of us here have any concept of. And suffer and die. And that's the somber side, sort of the flip side of the celebration, which is true. It's true that Jesus came to be born of the Virgin Mary, and there are lots of Christmas pageants and stories and singing that celebrates that, and yet it's not so much emphasized that He came to die. It's said that He came to be born as Savior, one who was born to be the Savior. But for the vast majority of people who give token of celebration to Christmas, there's little concept of what it means that He was Savior and what that cost Him and what it would cost Him throughout His life and then in His death to be the Savior. Because the cost for Jesus to be born as man to be Savior meant that He was going to die on the cross, the crucifixion, which more than the physical suffering, there was much more to than that. But even the 12 disciples didn't understand what it meant that Jesus was going to be the Savior, that He was the Savior. They didn't understand the cost for Him personally that that would mean. And that's why they tried to get Him to not talk about dying and all that. That was not part of the equation in their mind. But Jesus knew what it meant for Him to be the Savior. And they didn't get it. They didn't really get it till they saw it before their very eyes. And they saw Him hanging there. And they heard the words out of His mouth. And even then they didn't really get it completely until His resurrection. And then He explains to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He tells them that that was the whole point of all those prophecies, one of which we read today, that He was coming into the world to die, to take the sins of His people. And even then, they didn't have the full understanding of it until the Holy Spirit began to unfold the Scriptures to them in more detail as the days went on. And yet, they did get it. And they got it fairly early on, because we read in the book of Acts in chapter 9 that one of the seven who had been chosen to serve the Christian community there in Jerusalem, which was there in the first months, I don't know how long, of the time after the resurrection and then the day of Pentecost, that Philip was sent by the Holy Spirit to a man who was an official in the court of the Queen of Ethiopia. And that man was reading from the book of Isaiah, this passage we've read here today. And so Philip got up in the chariot and explained to him what it meant. By that time, they had come to understand that the Scriptures had been fulfilled in Jesus to be the Savior, meaning that He would die and pay for sin. And so it says that Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this Scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. So, yes, Jesus came to be born Savior. But it wasn't a pleasant prospect for him, at least until it was all finished. So it's important, and it's vital, in fact, for us to understand what's behind the verse that we quote, and probably the most quoted verse in all of human language, I'd guess, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son." He so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And this passage that we've read, written some 700 years before Christ's coming, gives us a clear view then of what is involved for that verse to have true meaning for us, that God gave His only Son. There are three aspects of this, and there are many more, but three that I want to bring before us today. The first one is, it was the Father's will that His Son suffer. He purposed. He commanded, in a sense, that His Son suffer. It wasn't an accident. He wasn't a victim. The devil didn't win somehow. No, it was the will of the Father that His Son suffer. And although Jesus did not deserve to suffer, He did not deserve to die, yet it was His Father's will that He do so. And what we find happening on the cross is the Father does not withhold one bit of the wrath that sinners deserved as He sacrificed His only Son. says it there in verse 10. It was the will of the Lord to crush him, to smash him, and to put him to grief. And he didn't withhold anything as he poured out his wrath on his son. And it was the will of the Father to do so. One who was guiltless, who was the personification of love and humility combined, power, love, and humility all in one person. And it was the will of the Father to crush him, to make him suffer in agony that none of us here can imagine. And I say that because I know there are people here who have suffered tremendously. But Jesus had the infinite capacity to suffer. You and I don't. Our ability to suffer is finite, it's limited. Jesus' suffering was not limited. And it was the will of the Father that he suffer to the very last extent of the wrath of God the Father. Not one second of everlasting torment was held back as the Father unleashed his wrath against sinners in the person of his Son. Because he is both God and man, and he had the infinite capacity for suffering, he also had the capacity to suffer for an eternity. And that's what the Father did. He experienced the wrath of his Father for an eternity in a moment of human time. And it was the will of the Father to do that. And it was the delight of the Son to do the will of his Father. This is not made up by human minds. This is God. This is the mind of God. It was the suffering of the Son was a grief that goes beyond human expression or comprehension. And never will we be able to understand its depth, because we'll never be God. We'll never be infinite. And yet we get a glimpse of it on that cry from Jesus that for me is the most profound sentence in the human language. My God, why have you forsaken me? And in the moment of his being crushed by his Father, he was abandoned. He was rejected by his Father. He experienced in that moment all that sinners deserve. And that means total, complete separation from God and all that comes from God, all the good that's in God himself. And he experienced it on the cross. He experienced hell on the cross. And that was the moment of hell, the moment of human time. And it was the will of the Father that he experienced hell on the cross. And it was the delight of the Son to do the will of his Father. The answer to that question that Jesus, in agony, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is answered in verses 5 and 6 here in Isaiah 53. Put your name in there. But he was wounded for my transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought me peace, and with his stripes I am healed. It was the Father's will that he bear the sins of many and experience the punishment for sin that those sinners deserved. And he did. He experienced it all. He was the true substitute for sinners. All the blood of the sheep and goats and bulls that had been sacrificed for 1400 years, thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands, who knows, I don't know. All those animals slaughtered couldn't substitute for a single human being. They didn't count for anything when it came to bearing the wrath of God. There had to be a man to do it. Man is the sinner. Man had to bear the penalty. Jesus had to be a man to bear the penalty. But if he bore the penalty only as a man, he would have paid for his own sin or one of the persons and none else. But because he was God, he could pay for the sins of many. God in the flesh. He was the true guilt offering. He was the only one who could satisfy God's punishment for sin. The punishment being the soul that sins shall die. Not just physical death. That's a horrible thing in and of itself. It's the last enemy that you and I will face. And we will indeed face it one day. But it's been conquered by Christ. But the real death, that is the one that is the most significant for us, is the death of our soul, that is being cut off from God, being separated from Him forever. And that could only be satisfied by Jesus, or you and I will have to experience it ourselves. Soul that sins shall die. And it was through this guilt offering of God the Son that sinners are declared righteous. No longer guilty, but clean and pure in God's sight, even if in no one else's sight. Clean and pure and righteous. No matter how dark and ugly the sin is. And in God's sight, it's darker and uglier than you or anyone else thinks it is. So ugly, so dark, and so awful that the only way to atone for it was the death of His Son, that He had to crush His Son for your little sin. That everybody does. He had to crush His Son. But the benefit of this suffering of Jesus is not automatic. That is, it's not for everybody. Just because He died doesn't mean that everybody gets a free pass. No. It's for those who believe on Him. Jesus said He came to lay down His life for His sheep. And not everybody is His sheep. He said that. We're not making that up. He said that. Not everyone belongs to Him. The ones who are His sheep, the ones that He has chosen, are the ones who are born of His Spirit and therefore repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to save them from the hell that they deserve. But this also means that none of us, has the right to try to punish himself or herself for your sin. That is, to beat yourself up because of how horrible you've been. To do so, and I've known people that did it physically to themselves, even to the point of attempted suicide. But to do so is to do two things, at least. One is to minimize the awfulness of your sin, to think that somehow hurting yourself could make up for it. No. What you have done can't be made up for by any kind of beating that you can give to yourself, or deliberate failure, or deliberately sabotaging your life, or any good thing that happens, or cursing yourself out, or harming yourself physically. You minimize your sin to think that that could make any impact at all upon God's view of you. It's actually belittling your sin rather than making much of it. But secondly, it belittles the suffering of Christ. As if what he did wasn't really enough, that you need to do something too. You need to be punished. You need to suffer because you did horribly, inexcusably. And it's true, you probably did. But to beat yourself up is to say that Jesus really didn't do all that much after all. That you've got to do something too. It's dishonoring to God. So we have here, it was the Father's will that his Son suffer. It was his Father's will that his Son bear the sin of many. And lastly, it was the Father's will that his Son be exalted and rewarded. That means that he's to be exalted in the eyes of the world. And one day he will be. And everyone will see what he has done. And everyone will give him honor and praise. But we now can begin to give him the exaltation that he deserves. It is the Father's will. And by exalting Christ, we are saying, he has done it all. All my sin, all my guilt, he took it. He suffered completely for eternity. And that gives me security that I'm not going to have to face that horrible judgment of God, because Jesus already did it. And true faith and true rest is being confident that he has in fact accomplished it, and so I am at peace. There is no peace if you still are dreading judgment. That fear is unnerving and disturbing and counterproductive. No. It was the will of his Father that he be exalted. And he was exalted. He was raised from the dead. He did not stay dead. He came as God in the flesh. And now the one who was dead and is now alive, the firstborn from the dead, the first of the resurrection, he's exalted. And he is rewarded with offspring. It was the will of the Father that he crush his Son. It was the will of the Son that he obey his Father. And the result was children, the people of God, who don't remain children in the sense of being uninvolved or out of the loop, but the children who become the bride, who become the object of his affection, who become his beloved, who become the beautiful one adorned for glory for eternity. That is the will of the Father and the will of the Son, to obey his Father so that we could be with him time out of mind in glory and joy that no human language could capture or ever will capture. You got to experience it. But that's what God has for those who are his own. So the question then that we must consider is, what does the coming of Jesus to be Savior mean to you? What does the coming of Jesus as Savior mean to you? Can you say, I really am grateful that He was crushed for my iniquity, that He suffered for my transgression, and He completed it. It's done. Now I am free to live a life as a child of God with confidence of everlasting joy. And it's all of God. He did it all. It was the will of the Father to crush His Son. It was the will of the Son to obey His Father for you to have joy everlasting. Will you embrace that? Regardless of how you've looked at it before, let's move forward out of the past and let's believe God now for what He's promised and embrace it for ourselves. Make sure that you see that He came to die for sinners and that you are one of those. You qualify. Turn from your sins and unbelief and give yourself in faith to Jesus. Let's pray. We ask You, Father, that You would help us there's so much more, and we can never get enough. We can never understand fully, but all of us here are able to understand enough to respond. And I pray that we will, that we will not make excuses or find fault, but that we will receive the truth and embrace Jesus for all that He is, so that we might experience who He is for ourselves. Make it so. In Jesus' name, amen.